Let's get started then. We're talking about the humiliation of Christ, and we are on his adult life and ministry now, I believe. So turn to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. And let's look at Christ's baptism. You say, well, how is Christ's baptism an example of his humiliation? Because Christ in this world suffered humiliation. He was God. He was the Son of God, and he was God. Yet he came on down to this earth. He suffered pain. He suffered humiliation and shame, and that's kind of what we're looking at. So Christ first appeared in public by going out in the desert where John was preaching and baptizing. So we're here at Matthew chapter 3. Are you there? Let's look at verse number 7, please. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7. Don't forget, before the class is over, like we usually do, the youngest member of the class has to stand up and recite the Bible verses. I don't know who the youngest person here is today, but we'll take care of that later. All right, Matthew 3, look at verse number 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, now, by the way, this is John. This is talking about John right here. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He called them vipers. All right, wow. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Yeah, John preached salvation. He preached repentance for forgiveness of sins, right? I read something on the internet. Internet's a bad place to go sometimes about the heresy of repentance for your salvation. That it's a heresy that someone should tell you need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That first part, repent of your sins, you shouldn't do it. That's not a hobby horse I'm going to get on, because you know I've got on it about a million times already. I saw something else online too. I saw a service that was taking place in a Baptist church, and it was a business meeting, but the praise team was still playing music during the business meeting. I'm like, wow, okay. Praise team play, dude, they're just behind the business person. Okay, now we're going to vote, and the praise team's just, you know, playing soft music. I'm like, okay, well, all right then. I'm glad we don't have a praise. How many praise teams do you think that the churches would have if the praise team had to be in the back and they had played music from the back? How many people you think would want to join the praise team then if they couldn't be up front being seen of everybody, but they had to play their music from the back? I would be a little bit better with the praise team if they were in the back, but of course they're never in the back anyway. Jonathan's always out front trying to be all, no, I'm kidding. I'm joking. That was a joke, y'all. Y'all know Jonathan's not like that. Anyway. But I think Living Proof does need to play during the next business meeting. I think it would spice things up around here. So people may actually want to come to the business meeting then, all right? But I couldn't believe it. They're having a business meeting and the praise team is playing in background behind the business meeting. Like, okay. Anyway, sorry. It's too new for me. I'm too old-fashioned. Verse number 7. Let's go to verse number 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Because that's the way the Jews were. By the way, if you're not praying for Israel, you need to have been praying for Israel since this war started over a year ago. And so we're certainly praying for Israel now. And I'll just say this, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, but I'm glad and I am proud of the way that the current president has gone ahead and joined with Israel. Whether you agree with the current president or not, whether you like the current president or dislike the current president, whatever the case may be, our nation will always be better if it sides with God's people, Israel. Always. We should always side with Israel as God. And when I say always, I'm not saying like always, like whatever they do, if they do something criminal or illegal or what. I'm not saying that. But whenever conflict happens and the children of Israel and God's chosen people are under attack, we should always support and help defend them. That's my stance. That's how I feel about it. If you feel differently, no skin off my nose, whatever. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but that's how I feel about it. So I'm glad we have a president that's not afraid to stand with Israel against its enemies, against Esau. I mean, but anyway, let's finish. I'm sorry. I'm getting way off the subject. And think not to say to yourselves, because that's the way the Jews were. We have Abraham for our father. We're fine. You know, genealogy is not going to get you into heaven. If your dad's a preacher or your dad's a deacon or your dad's whatever, that's not going to get you to heaven. That has nothing to do with anything. But the Jews thought they were fine because we're Abraham's children. We're fine. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's that word again. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ he's describing. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is... Now, by the way, as far as we know, John had not seen nor met the Lord Jesus Christ yet. But he knows about the Lord. And, you know, by the way, where did John learn about Jesus? I'm gonna tell you this. You ready for the secret? John the Baptist learned about Jesus when John was still in his mom's womb. Remember when, I don't know that that's true or not. Remember when Mary and Elizabeth, remember that? When Mary journeyed to meet her cousin Elizabeth and Elizabeth was already with child, with John the Baptist. And remember what happened when Mary walked in the room? What happened? The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. So maybe that's where, and then of course they both talked about what did the angel Gabriel say to you? Well, here's what the angel said to me, and they talked about it. I don't know that John wasn't listening that whole time when they were talking in his mom's belly. He may have been listening to all that. So John may have known about the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born. I don't know. Anyway, let's finish it off. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John declared that the people were guilty and they needed to be baptized for the repentance of their sins. Many came, they confessed their sins, and they were baptized. Look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan, to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? You're coming to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. By the way, this is one of the appearances of the Trinity in the Bible. One of the appearances of the Trinity is right here. And Jesus, there's the second part of the Trinity in verse number 16. There's the second part. Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's the third part or person of the Trinity. That's the Holy Spirit and lighting upon him. So we have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and now, verse 17, God the Father. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John was reluctant to baptize Jesus because he knew Jesus did not need to be baptized for repentance of sins because Jesus had no sins. John said, I need to be baptized of you. I'm the sinner here, not you. So John, we understand, was reluctant. Jesus did not need to repent of anything. He did not need any sins forgiven because he was sinless, right? He did not need to confess any sins because he had none. He had no sins to repent of. But guess what Jesus did? He humbled himself. He submitted to baptism in order to conform to his Father's will. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he said, suffer it to be so now. Right? Jesus humbled himself. He submitted to the baptism of John in order to conform to his Father's will, to identify himself with his people. Christ's baptism signified a commitment to do the will of the Father no matter what. John was right, folks. John was right all along. I can't baptize you. You need to be baptizing me for repentance of sins. John was right, but Jesus suffered it to be so, and that's why I call this, the baptism, one of the humiliations of Christ, and that he voluntarily humiliated himself. He voluntarily submitted to a baptism that he did not need. Everybody in the whole world needed it. He was the only one that didn't, but he suffered it to be so to fulfill his Father's will. And there you see, response, I guess you might say, to Jesus doing that, you see the whole Trinity is right there in that one spot, in that one place. Herman Bovink, who was 1800s Dutch, he was a Dutch theologian. My wife reads Dutch, and I sometimes when I'm reading Bovink, I'll say, hey, this guy, of course, I'm not reading in the Dutch because I don't know how to read Dutch. But anyway, I'll say, hey, this guy's Dutch. Let me read you something, right? Or he'll have in the footnote at the bottom, he'll have something written in Dutch. And I'm like, hey, what does this mean? You know, whatever. But anyway, I'll read you from Herman Bovink. He says this, baptism held a unique significance for the Lord. It was not a sign and seal of personal conversion. Christ didn't need to be converted. And it was not a sign of forgiveness. Christ didn't need to be forgiven for anything. But an endowment with the Holy Spirit and fire, which he alone could bestow. Jesus' baptism marked his full qualification for ministry. Though few people comprehended it, the day of Jesus' baptism was the day of his revelation to Israel and the commencement of his public ministry as the Messiah. That was the first step in his ministry, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself. Turn to Mark chapter 1, if you would, and let's go on to the next, in his adult life, the next instance of Christ's humiliation. The Lord of glory came down, and we talked about this ad nauseum. Is that Latin? What is ad nauseum? Huh? Is Latin ad nauseum? Sometimes, like when I was watching that business meeting and the praise band was, sometimes I get nauseam watching that stuff. But anyway, brother, I think we need to change the Living Proof. I think we just need to be, maybe call it the Living Proof Praise Team, maybe. What do you think about that? That might be good. Just anything with the word praise team in it will be fine, all right? We need a praise team, right? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm making fun, and I shouldn't do that. That's what typical independent Baptists do. We make fun of other people, and I'm not trying to be that way. I'm trying not to be that way. Mark chapter 1, are you there? Why not? Okay, good. So here's Mark's recitation of the baptism of Christ, right? Verse number 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? So right there is his, of course, baptism. But look at the very next verse. And immediately, I looked that up in the Greek. You know what immediately means? It means right away. Right away. That's what it means. And I had to go through the Greek and then go through the interlinear, whatever that word means. I don't know what it is. I don't know half the words I'm talking about. And then Westcott and Hort, and then went through their Greek text and went through the, but it means right away. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, right away after the baptism, all right? And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now there are more, as we know, and we've read them, there are more detailed accounts of Jesus Christ, time in the wilderness, and him being tempted by Satan, right? Not only was he tempted by Satan with the three temptations, but Luke says Christ was 40 days tempted of the devil. 40 days. All 40 days he was there. And I don't know if I'm reading this correctly or not, but if I do read it correctly, then I'm thinking there's a good possibility that he was tempted of Satan for 40 days. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. So what? But he could have been tempted for all 40 days and the devil could have been there all. Imagine the Lord allowing himself to be tempted and to do spiritual battle with the being that he created. He created that being, and now he allows himself to be tempted and do spiritual battle with that being, Satan, right? Now, I know what y'all are thinking. Y'all are thinking, Brother Chris, we know Satan. Satan is not around anymore. She did not win the election, so she went back to her home state of California, wherever. And so I'm sorry. I don't mean to get all political today. I'm not trying to get all political. I'm sorry. My bad. So thank you for doing that, brother. I appreciate that. I didn't know that would entail such work for you. My bad. But anyway, He allowed himself to be tempted and do spiritual battle with a being that he created. Can you imagine that? I created, so to speak, my sons. I would never allow them to disrespect or talk back to me. How would you allow that as a father, right? You can't allow that. my sons are older now, so of course I'm not going to punish them. That ship has sailed, whatever. I didn't get in enough that I should have got in probably. And with some of my sons, I probably got in a little too much. I don't know. But even though I brought them into this world, I can still take them out, right? Although Jared probably has more guns than I do at this point, so I don't know about that, all right? One of them is his, by the way, that I have. So, but anyway, but that's the idea. You would never allow that, right? That's illustration is so weak and poor compared to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory and the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the universe, who created a being and allows himself to be tempted by that same being and do spiritual battle with that same being. That's why I call this one of Christ's humiliations, right? It's another example. Here's what I wrote. I'm going to quote myself. Another example of Christ's humiliation in identifying with fallen man. He was identifying with us in all points tempted like as we are. I was going to read that. We'll read that in a second. Being tempted in all points like as creatures, yet without sin. Turn to Hebrews 2, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Have we figured out who the youngest person in the class is who's going to stand up and recite scripture yet? Have y'all talked about that? Okay, good. All right, good. We got somebody. All right. We've got the pastor's namesake, I think. Who's, right? In Spanish, they have a word called tocayo. And that means somebody with your same name, your namesake or whatever. Because I remember I was working once, and when I was in college, I had to work my way through school. My parents paid for my first semester of college in Blinn, and then after I got put on scholastic probation, they cut me off. I don't blame them one bit. That was the smart thing to do. So what did I do? Had to get a job and start working and go to school at the same time to earn enough money to be in school. And it was the best thing that could ever happen to me because I got all A's and B's, you know, after that. Because like, well, I'm going to work for this. I'm going to make sure I get my money's worth, you know, and get good grades and whatever. So I'm working 40 hours a week at a grocery store, and I'm taking 15, 18 hours sometimes in college, and I did the best that I've ever done. So my parents were very wise, and I tried to also use that wisdom when I brought up my kids, try not to throw away money, you know, when I thought that if they needed something, I wasn't going to throw that money away. Sometimes I'd say, no, I'm not going to do that, whatever. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 18. I'm sorry. Here we go. For in that he himself, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let's look at verse 17. Wherefore in all things... I looked that word all up in the Greek. Okay, never mind. But therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Who's that? That's us. that he might be, why? That he might be a merciful, that's big, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If God didn't come down as man, he could not have made reconciliation for our sins. God had to come down as man for that to happen. So God came down as man. I can't explain it. I can't tell you I understand it 100% how God and man can be cohabit in one person. I don't understand how that works. If you understand how that works, good for you. Don't tell me because I probably won't believe you because I don't know that that's a mystery that can be solved or explained or should be. Or it has to be. Some things we have to take on faith, and I'm fine with that. I can't know everything, right? Hebrews 2, be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Did you see that word pertaining? You see that it's in italics, right? You know the italics of King James supplied words. They're not in the original manuscripts. And some people are like, well, you don't need the, I'm like, well, okay, have you ever, you don't need those supplied words, whatever. I'm like, have you ever tried to read the King James and read it without the supplied words and skip over them? It doesn't sound like much. So I'm glad that they put those supplied words in there because translating from one language to another, you're never going to have an exact translation. Go off into that. In things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. That's what we're talking about. Christ was tempted. And he had suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted, right? And I've got a footnote here. And let me look at my footnote, or second person. succor them that are tempted. I don't understand that footnote. I'm going to skip it anyway. I should have looked that up before I got... Anyway, one reason for his temptation is so that Christ could gain the knowledge about temptation, and having experience with temptation, he can empathize and he can help us in times of temptation. Some people can sympathize, others can empathize. You know the difference between sympathize and empathize? Young guys, y'all know the difference? So sympathize means, oh, I feel for you. Like, brother, I feel for you. That tie does not do you justice at all. I feel for you. No, I'm kidding. That's fine. I like that salmon color. I like that. I call it salmon. Is that right? Salmon, right? Maybe. Yeah, I like that. And I like salmon, too, so that works. But anyway, I got off the subject here. What was I talking about? The difference between empathize and sympathize means you can have feeling. Empathize means you've been there. And you know what they're going through, and because of that, you can have extra, feelings for them. I guess I explained it. I guess that's right. I don't know. But Christ had experience with temptation. That's why verse 18 at the end, it says, therefore, I'm going to just add a word into the King James. Sorry, I'm just, I'm adding words here and there. Therefore, that's the comma there. He is able to succor them that are tempted, right? Go back to verse 15. Let's go to chapter 4. Quickly. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as every other false god in the whole history of the world of made up false gods, not the Lord. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. I looked up at that word all. Do y'all want to? Okay, I never mind. Y'all know what I'm saying. At all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, look at verse 16. Let us therefore, there's that word therefore I tried to put in that last verse. Let us therefore, because he was tempted, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we obtain mercy from God? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there on the right hand of God, and everything that we've gone through, every temptation that we've gone through, every sin that we've fallen for, although the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, that's a huge difference, obviously. Every temptation, Christ knows how it feels. He can not only sympathize with us, he can empathize with us because he went through it. He went through it himself. He experienced our weaknesses. It says right there, the feeling of our infirmities. He is, because he experienced our weaknesses, and that is part of his temptation, is part of his humiliation, because he experienced our weaknesses, he is able to provide us grace and mercy when we need it. Where do you go? You go to the throne of grace when you need grace and when you need mercy. That's where you go. And it's only because the Lord Jesus Christ went through that temptation also that he can empathize with you and that he can, he can give you that grace that you need in those times, right? Let's look at the next one. Another humiliation of Christ, the third one there. Do I need to do my pointer? Let's get fancy. Y'all want to use a pointer? Here we go. Oh, no. I blame the... No. I got this. There it is. There's the pointer, right? So pointers, you're not supposed to shine them in people's eyes from what I've heard in any way. I remember those, you remember like 20 years ago, they had those laser pointers. And the biggest mistake we probably ever made raising Jared was that we allowed him to actually hold one, right? And so I walked into his bedroom. They all shared one bedroom, the three boys. Walked into their bedroom one night and he was in bed and we told him, don't put it in your eye, whatever you do. Of course, when you tell a youngster not to do something, good luck with that. But no, okay, we're going to let you have this laser. I don't know which one of us, both of us were stupid enough to let him do that. We let him have the laser. As long, don't put in, you're going to go blind, all this sort of stuff. So I walk into his room, and they're supposed to be laying down sleeping. He's in his bed. He's got that thing right up to his eye. Man, it's like he's trying to look through that thing. So I don't know why he doesn't need glasses today. I guess that what they told... Oh, he does have contacts. I knew that. You've had him for so long, I forgot about it. Yeah, okay, so there you go. I blame myself a little bit for that. But anyway, subjection to the law. God made the law. He gave the law to his people. He wrote Romans 3, is it 3? He wrote the law on their hearts, on our hearts. He humiliated himself by voluntarily going under and being subject to that law and fulfilling the law perfectly. Think about this. The Lord of glory, the sustainer and creator of the universe, who created the law and gave the law to man, gave the law on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel and wrote the law on our hearts, right? You know, the Bible says the law is written on our hearts. Right? So when you go to heaven, you know, they look like, oh, St. Peter, what, I don't, who, whatever. When you get judged by the Lord, which you will do, when you get judged by the Lord, you're going to be judged whether you've heard the Ten Commandments or not. Well, I grew up in a tribe in the Amazon rainforest, and we never heard about the law. Guilty. Why? Because the Bible says the law of God is written on your heart. That's why we've never met a tribe of in the Amazon rainforest that ever thought evil was good and good was evil. No one ever got it twisted, as the young people say, because the law is written on your hearts. And also Romans chapter 1, Psalms chapter 19 says also you can learn about God through nature, right? You can't get a saving knowledge of God through nature, but you can learn there is a God and He is powerful, right? But he says, anyway, the law of God was there. Christ fulfilled. Christ put himself under the very law that he created. Think about that. If Jared were to tell me, Dad, you said if we tell a lie, we get a spanking, and you just told a lie, so bend over, I'm going to give you a spanking. No, that would have happened, right? That would not have happened in our household, right? I'm not going to put myself under that law. Or I'm at school and I'm teaching the school kids and the school kids say, hey, Mr. Cravens, how come we can't do this or that and you can? I'm like, because I'm an adult and you're not, and I'm a teacher and you're not. Shut up and get to work or whatever. I don't say shut up because I'd lose my job. But anyway, but Christ, the maker and creator of the law, came down on this earth and put himself under the law on behalf of his people. He didn't do all this just for funsies. He did it on behalf of his people. He did it for us. He made satisfaction for us. He delivered us from guilt and punishment that we deserved because we were lawbreakers. And unless, if he would not have put himself and made himself subject to the law, he could not have forgiven us of our sins. He had to make himself subject to the law. But there was a little bitty difference, and the difference is about, you know, as wide as you can reach. He put himself under the law, but he kept the law. No one in this room has ever kept the law perfectly. No one has ever kept the law, right? Jesus Christ did, but he put himself under the law, right? And fulfilled the law perfectly, delivered us from the guilt and the punishment of sin that comes because our sin is our breaking of God's law. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans 5. I just did another reading through Romans a few days ago. I'm just going to tell you. When it gets to chapter 12, chapter 8, it gets a little bit easier. But the first seven chapters of Romans, whoosh, some of it just goes way over my head. And it's just like, I've got to slow down because this is, I'm just, whoosh. All right, anyway, Romans 5:19 is where we want to be. 5:19, here we go. Are you ready? For as by one man's disobedience, who is that man? Adam, thank you very much. Y'all thought I was going to say young Chad over there, right? No, I'm not going to say young Chad. By the way, don't forget, get your verse ready so when it's time, it'll be time. All right, anyway. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, that's all of us. So by the obedience of one, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. How about that? In Adam, we were all made sinners. All of us were made sinners in Adam, right? I heard some weird person deny the idea of propitiate, that we, what's the fancy theological term? I can't remember the fancy theological term, imputation. That through Adam, our sin was imputed to us through the sin of Adam. The Bible's clear on that. I mean, just get off the trolley if you don't know how to ride. The Bible is clear about that. Come on. That's not even a thing to argue about. Of course, our sins were imputed. It says right here. I mean, come on. In Adam's sin, we were all made sinners. Adam represented all mankind, everyone that would be born, that has been born, and will be born. Adam represented all of us, right? He represented all mankind. And in Adam, we all have sin. We all have the taint of sin on us because of Adam's sin, right? The good news, that's the bad news, right? If someone gives you the gospel and they don't give you the bad news, they have not given you the gospel, or they've given you a truncated, They've given you a shortened view of the gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So I'll just say it's not the gospel. If they haven't given you bad news, the good news is meaningless. Like if we say to kids, for example, we say, wouldn't you like to have Jesus as your best friend? Of course, who wouldn't want Jesus as a best friend? That's not why you get saved, so that you can have Jesus as your BFF. You get saved because you're a sinner. And if you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's why you get saved, right? You're a sinner. You've sinned against an almighty God, and you need to be reconciled to God somehow. Good news is the other side of that coin, that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has made propitiation for your sins and my sins, right? In Christ's perfect righteousness, by his perfect keeping of the law, right there, being subject. Not only was he subject to the law, but he fulfilled the law perfectly, right? In his keeping of the law, we can all be justified and made righteous. That's why we as independent Baptists, one of our, I call myself an independent Baptist. I also like the word fundamentalist. I don't know what you like to call yourself. I don't call myself an evangelical because that word has lost all meaning anymore. And usually the meaning that it does have is nothing I want to be associated with. But I call myself a fundamentalist because we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And that's why we're so strong about the fundamental being that Jesus Christ not only never sinned, but there was no possibility that Jesus Christ could ever sin, or he could not have been God. The possibility did not exist, and he never ever sinned. He was the sinless Son of God. And if he wasn't sinless, we need to go home today and watch whatever's on TV. What sport's going on now? I don't know. Football's not yet, is it? So what are people watching these days? Basketball or whatever? I don't know. Anyway, we need to go home and just watch TV, I guess. But the good news is Christ in his perfect, not only being subject to the law, but keeping the law of God, his perfect righteousness, he kept the law, and we can all be justified. We can be made righteous. Once you get saved, you're made righteous. Does that mean you're made perfect while you're here on this earth? Of course not. In the eyes of God, you are righteous. If I die tomorrow, I go to heaven because of Christ's perfect righteousness, and God sees me through Christ. If God doesn't see you through Christ and God just sees you as you are, I feel really, really sorry for you. If someone says, well, I'll go up to heaven and I'll get judged and I guess my good will outweigh my bad. If God doesn't see you through the righteousness of Christ, then you have no hope. We're of all men most miserable, right? We have no hope. So it's kind of the way I think about it is God looks at me, but Christ is standing in the way. I know this is a really maybe ridiculous, whatever, but it's like Christ is standing in the way of God looking at me. And so God does see me, but he sees me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how I like to think about it. Look at Romans 5. Turn back to Romans 5. It's maybe turn back one page. It's 5:19. Romans 8. I'm sorry, Romans 8. We don't have much time. Let's hurry, Romans 8. We got to make sure Chad has enough time to do his scripture memory verse. And so let me hurry really quickly. Romans 8, look at verse number 3. Christ makes us righteous by subjecting himself to the law and fulfilling the law in obedience. Was that part of his humility? Yes. Without it, would we be saved? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We would not be saved, right? By his perfect obedience to the law, he makes us righteous. Isn't that crazy that we can be made righteous? I don't know about you, but when I think of myself, I don't think of righteousness. Do you think of yourself that way? You must be a pretty good guy or a woman if you think of yourself, oh yeah, I'm pretty righteous, whatever. If you think of that, then you're not, because you just show that you're haughty and you're not humble, right? So anyway, but he makes us righteous by his submitting himself to the law and fulfilling the law. Romans 8, look at verse 3. We got to hurry. We got to leave Chad enough time for his scripture memory verse. Do you want to stand up there or stand up here? Just there is good? Okay, here we go. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice it says in the likeness, not in sinful flesh. Christ never sinned, right? Could not have sinned. and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What? That's crazy. I'm not reading that right. God, in verse 3, sent his own son in the likeness of flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? That means he condemned sin by fulfilling the law perfectly. He had no sin, and that was a condemnation upon sin. Sin, it's like as if Christ said, and I'm not trying to be weird about this or charitable to the Lord. It's as if the Lord would said, sin, you got nothing to do with me. You have nothing on me. Be gone. Right? It's kind of as if the Lord said it like that. Where am I at? I'm at verse number 3. No, I'm at verse number 4. No. I'm at verse number 3. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He lived a perfectly sinless life. We don't condemn sin in our flesh. We allow it in. We invite it in sometimes. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. He lived a perfectly sinful life. Verse 4. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Are you kidding me? That I will fulfill the law? Not on this earth you won't, but eventually you will, right? Eventually you will, right? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. Every time you decide, every time you choose the Lord over sin, you're fulfilling the law. You're fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Every time you say, devil, be gone, right? Or every time you say, because the Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So every time you resist the devil and he flees, and you choose righteousness, you are doing what verse 4 says. You're fulfilling, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. I wish I could say that happens all the time, don't you? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we give in to our sinful flesh, the world, or the devil. And so we can't say that we're sinlessly perfect. But anytime we choose God over sin, we are fulfilling the law. And we can only do that because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And because he sent his Spirit after he left the earth, he sent his Spirit to inhabit every born-again child of God. So if you do anything good and you're like, man, I resisted sin the other day. Brother Jonathan, I saw this guitar and I started lusting after it. And I thought to myself, I don't need another guitar. I've got two really, really good guitars. Why do I need I don't need a third guitar. And Brother Jonathan texted to me. He's like, well, you always need a third guitar, brother. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. Every time you do that, you're fulfilling the law, but you're only able to do it because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You're not doing it in your own flesh. You know what you do in your own flesh? Sin. That's it. But the Holy Spirit helps us with that. Okay, so I got to stop. All right, Galatians 4:4 said that we are made under the. Hold on, I don't want to misquote. I got to hurry. I heard it. So, we got to hurry because Chad needs at least 5 minutes. I'll read the verse really quick. I got to do it really, really quick. The Bible says here in Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, that's one of his humiliations. And then what does it say? Made under the law. Christ, the minute he was born, was made under the very law that he created as God. Isn't that crazy? A Bible teacher in the 1600s, I'll close with this, Wilhelmus, that's a weird word, name Wilhelmus. Hopefully his buddies called him Willie. Wilhelmus Abrakel showed how really deep this subject can be. I'm just going to read one thing by Mr. Abrekel. We'll stop, and this is how deep the subject can be. Every human person is subject to the law by and for himself, and is obligated to fulfill the law. By the way, we're obligated to fulfill the law. All of us are. That's our obligation, is to fulfill the law, okay? However, Christ, by the way, no one has ever done it perfectly, okay? We'll just say that. However, Christ's personhood is not human, but divine. And thus he was not subject to the law on his own half or his own behalf. He was above the law. As a surety, however, this divine person who was above the law subjected himself under the law according to his human nature. And thus his righteousness is our righteousness. Isn't that crazy? Christ's righteousness one day perfectly is going to be our righteousness. I can't imagine it, because right now all I see is my failures and my shortcomings and my sins, and I don't know why a loving God would do that for me, but He did. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.